There was a time when the surname Hacker was held with a great deal of respect in this country. Some of you may remember there were Hacker radios. Those of you who don't go back that far, perhaps remember a very popular TV series called Yes, Prime Minister, where Jim Hacker was the Prime Minister. But these days, the name Hacker is certainly not respectable. We have computer hackers, sadly. And our son Tim is actually a computer programmer, so he has great challenges in his life. Some of you may not know who I am, so I'll just briefly introduce myself. I'm Jonathan, I'm married to Becky, and today we have the privilege of having my mum-in-law, Shirley, who has just moved down from Edinburgh to live with us. So there we are. Welcome, Shirley. Becky and I worked in church ministry in West Africa, London and Portsmouth, before we became care workers, and we worked with a Christian charity in Rutland up until 2022, when we moved here to Billericay, mainly to care for my mum, who is in her 99th year now. And she lives just round down from the church building in Perry Street. So Becky still is a care worker for the Hamlin Trust. So it's my privilege, it is a privilege, to bring God's word this morning. And I want to pray as well. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we come to your word, we come to a word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not my word that your people need to hear this morning, it's your word. And so I ask you to come and speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The world at the moment is full of global crises. The headlines are full of Gaza particularly, and Ukraine, and also places like Sudan. But crises don't just happen on a global scale. They happen to each of us as well, don't they? Maybe the sudden death of a loved one, or unemployment, or serious ill health. It's quite easy to be theoretical about crises after they've happened, before they've happened. This is what we would do. Or looking back on a crisis, this is what happened, praise God. But often it's hard in the midst of a crisis. It's more challenging for us when we're in the middle of one. Maybe you're in the middle of a crisis at the moment. With God's help, I hope to encourage us all, me included, because we all face crises at one time or another. Life doesn't always work out the way we want, does it? Do you get frustrated or even angry that you can't do what you want or what you think you ought to be doing? How do you cope with the reality that God often works in unusual ways, sometimes painful ways? We're going to look this morning at several events. Some of them could be described as crises, which the Apostle Paul encountered as he journeyed. And I want to suggest to you that it's not a good thing to be in control of your life, or to even think you're in control of your life. For if you think you're in control of your life, you'll likely miss out on God's best, on God's will. And remember what Paul said when he was writing to the Romans, that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect or acceptable yet. I'm going to be reading from the up-to-date version of the NIV today. So if you've got a Bible, please get it out. And we're going to be moving around, so that's why I've asked not for the scriptures not to go on the screen, because it will be just too complicated. We're going to start at the end of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And starting at verse 25, and we're going to read the first section up to verse 4 of chapter 13. Acts 12 from verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their journey, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. How did Paul, who at that time was still called Saul, how did Paul and Barnabas come to start on this missionary journey, this trip? Did the church at Antioch think it was a good idea? Oh, that would be really good. This is what we think you ought to do. Perhaps it would be good experience for you too. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But God's word tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who prompted them. In fact, it says, the word says, that the Holy Spirit spoke. I wonder how. Do you ever ask questions like that? I wonder how did the Holy Spirit speak? I can imagine that this might have felt like a crisis for them. Did we hear right? Is this really what we're supposed to do? Are you sure, Lord? However, they felt the response of these early Christians was faith. And so Paul, Saul, Barnabas were sent off. We're all on a journey, aren't we? Life is a journey. We may not think of ourselves as big players, as important people like Paul and Barnabas, but the Holy Spirit tugs at our hearts as well, doesn't he? Provokes us, stirs us up. Sometimes we're reluctant when he does that. Paul and Barnabas were assured that whatever happened, they were secure, because it was the Holy Spirit of God who was calling them. A prayer that I often pray is based upon Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, which says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." I often say, "Lord, whatever happens today." And often we don't know what's going to happen today, do we? We may think we do, but we live in the whatever happens. That was particularly so for these guys as they were sent off by the Holy Spirit. So, can I ask you this morning, is the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart? Are you ready to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's a challenge, isn't it? Because the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus, is a challenge to live like that. We're frail flesh, aren't we? Well, I am anyway, even if you aren't. I let him down. I blow it. Just ask Becky, she'll tell you. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, takes us, he uses frail flesh like us. Now, did the fact that it was the Holy Spirit who had prompted them, did that fact mean that it was all plain sailing for them? That it was all easy? That there were no problems? That it was a trouble-free church-planting journey which went to Cyprus and then into what is modern-day Turkey? Was it trouble-free? If you know the stories, the account in Acts, you'll know it was not trouble-free. In fact, anything else. They experienced extreme opposition at times, but with it came great encouragement. When the Holy Spirit tugs on our hearts, provokes us, the Jesus pathway can lead through opposition, through crisis even. Can we believe that God uses crises for his glory? It's a challenge, isn't it? We're going to move forward fast now to the end of this journey, which takes us to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 36. Chapter 15, and we're going to read just the section 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, you notice he's called Paul now, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. It's amazing how honest the Word of God is, isn't it? If someone were trying to make up a story for us, they wouldn't include things like that, would they? A sharp disagreement. They parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, was it a good idea that they revisit the churches that they had already been to? Was that a good idea? Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? But what had happened previously? Was it easy? Was it straightforward? Was it without problems? No. So, what were they likely going back into? Crisis. Except that they knew, maybe this time, what they were heading towards. Amazing. But they also knew that it was God calling them. Someone once said, didn't they, the safest place to be is in the centre of God's will. When Becky and I went to West Africa, my mum and dad weren't pleased at all. Shirley and Stanley were fully supportive, but my mum and dad weren't very happy about it. But the safest place for us to take our young children was the centre of God's will. They had a sharp disagreement. They had a sharp disagreement. Let's be real, there are sharp disagreements even in the Church of God. Aren't there? Now, I can look around here this morning, and I don't actually know many of you, so I'm not... You know what's going on within Tyne Road, even. Let's be real. Disagreements happen, don't they? And sometimes it's hard to know where right is. Sometimes it's really difficult to work out which person or which idea is correct. What should we do in situations like that? Fight for our corner? Waste lots of time? Or, well, we may not agree with what they did on this occasion, but what did it result in? It resulted not one team, but two teams going out. So, weakness, disagreement, you could say failure, resulted in something that was good. So, let's not waste valuable time when disagreement and division comes. Let's agree to disagree and move on and trust God can use our failures. So Paul's aim was to revisit the young churches that he had visited before, and that's what he began to do. Chapter 16, verse 1 tells us that he and Silas arrived at Derbe and Lystra, two cities visited on their first journey. Now, it's important for us to realise that Paul was convinced that his mission was to concentrate on cities where there was a sizable Jewish population. And verse 3 of that chapter, 16 verse 3, tells us that he consented to the circumcision, a very Jewish thing at the time, circumcision of his young colleague Timothy, to clear away a possible stumbling block, because Timothy's father wasn't a Jew. But God had other plans. Okay, we're going to read from verse 5 now, chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Paul thought they were supposed to go to Asia. He made plans, but they were blocked by the Holy Spirit. That's what Luke, who wrote this account of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, tells us. What do we see? God in control meant that Paul made plans. Making plans is not bad. We all make plans, or at least we should, but he was willing to change them. The plans appeared good. I'm sure that your plans feel good, right? He had the creditable ambition of revisiting the churches they'd been to before. He made decisions, strategy decisions, even the circumcision of Timothy. Because he particularly thought, they were going to be amongst predominantly Jewish people. What about us? Are we so set in our ways that we cannot accept that God may want to change our plans? Indeed, are we ready for our plans to be changed by the Holy Spirit of God? But you may be asking, how did the Holy Spirit keep them? How did he keep Paul and Silas from visiting Asia? Did they hear voices or see flashing lights? Well, we often don't know how the Holy Spirit, but in this case, we have a good idea. Galatians chapter 4 verse 13 and 14 says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God as if I were Christ Jesus himself. From this we see it was likely sickness that prevented Paul from carrying on with the plans he had. Isn't it interesting that Dr. Luke, we believe he was a physician, a medical man, talks of sickness being used by the Holy Spirit of God to direct, to guide, to orient a life. How do we react when sickness comes? Do we always see it as a negative thing? I think in society generally, sickness is seen as a purely negative thing. Do we believe that it's possible for God to use sickness, illness? He's used it in my life. If I think back to end of 2013, I had a minor stroke, which sent Becky and I in a completely different direction in our lives. At the time, it was scary. All those tests in the hospital, checking on my arteries and whatever, and scans, and being plugged into bits and bobs. You know about this. But God used that to orient Becky and I in a direction which brought immense blessing to us, and we hope it brought blessing to others. So can you accept that when sickness or illness comes, this could be the Holy Spirit of God? That's tough, isn't it? But maybe you would be content to allow God to change your plans once. God, you can do it once, but that's enough. But Paul and his companions encountered more changes. If we carry on reading in chapter 16 from verse 7, what do we read? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. What was God up to? They could have said. Could have asked, couldn't they? If we look to the map of the region, we'd see where Paul thought he was going to, where his original plans were. Instead, those were blocked. And we don't know this time how the Holy Spirit blocked them, but we'll just accept that he did so in a way which was loud and clear. And they ended up in a place called Troas. So God in control meant that they ended up in a place they didn't expect to be, facing uncertainty and questions. What are we supposed to do here? God's plans sometimes seem bizarre, don't they? Maybe you have a very specific idea of what you want to do with the rest of the life God has given you, and it's already turning out differently. Maybe you don't think that your gifting is being recognised, and you are frustrated or tempted to be frustrated or angry or confused. What is going on? What do you do about it? Complain? Sulk? Leave? Or trust that the Holy Spirit of God really is holy, pure, perfect, in charge? So, how do we cope when God takes us to a place of uncertainty and seeming ineffectiveness? A wilderness. Becky and I have been there. When it's not clear what's going on. Lord, what are you doing? Are you happy to trust God in that place? Well, how would you cope with what happened next? If we carry on, chapter 16, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul, I believe, was a man who had his feet firmly placed on the ground, but he was also able to recognize God leading in unusual ways. This was a vision. Peter, the Apostle Peter, had a vision as well, didn't he? An unusual vision where the church experienced a complete change, the expansion of the church to include people who were not of Jewish descent. Cornelius, the Roman centurion. So Paul here experienced a vision, but this vision was unsought. It was a sovereign manifestation of God. So let's not presume upon things like this. Let's not lose the plot. God still does reveal himself. In the predominantly Muslim world, we often hear, don't we, of God revealing himself to people who don't have a Bible in dreams and visions. We don't know who this or what this man of Macedonia was. There are all sorts of speculation and ideas, but we're not going to spend any time on fruitless speculation here. All we should note is that Paul recognized this vision as authentic, and they set off. And they ended up arriving in Philippi. By this time, it's the team, and it includes Dr. Luke. We find that the "we" statements are here, W-E. So Luke is with them as well. Let's carry on reading chapter 16 and verse 13. "On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." In order to qualify for a synagogue, there had to be at least 10 men, Jewish men, in a city or a town. And the fact that there was no synagogue in Philippi, the women were meeting by the river, implies that there were very few Jews there. Paul was definitely out of his comfort zone now, far from where he originally thought God was taking him. Now, stay with me. There's something exciting coming up. In traditional Judaism, a man sometimes gave thanks that he'd not been born a woman. How good it is that Paul had overcome this prejudice sufficiently to recognize God's hand upon a prayer meeting for women. God in control resulted in Paul touching the life of a lady called Lydia, a dealer in purple dye from Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? If you looked on a map from that period, you'd find that Thyatira is in Asia. Paul didn't go to Asia. Asia came to Paul. Paul couldn't go to Thyatira. Thyatira came to Paul. Paul didn't go to the place where Lydia was then. She came to him there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God loves to surprise us by making our dreams come true in unusual ways, to fulfill our longings and answer our prayers in surprising, wonderful ways. How patient am I first? How patient are you? How patient are we? Just think, if you refuse to accept that God is in control, you might miss out on meeting your Lydia from Thyatira. Amazing. I love that story. That's such an encouragement. But maybe the girl we meet in verse 16 is more typical of someone you know. I don't know. Again, because I don't know many of you, we're going to cover this anyway. Back chapter 16 and verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, so he met with them more than once, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. That's interesting again, isn't it? That little bit there. He became annoyed. Do you ever become annoyed? There is such a thing as righteous indignation. We have to be careful, though, don't we? What we become annoyed over. Where am I? Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. A fascination with the occult, in all its guises, is more prevalent than we think today. Tarot, Ouija, spiritualism, or whatever. Maybe you've encountered this. Anyone who laughs at the power and influence of the occult today is a fool. It's interesting, though, isn't it, that Paul didn't react straight away. Verse 18 makes it clear that the girl was on the scene for several days. So let's not jump to conclusions when dealing with vulnerable people. And there are lots of vulnerable people around, aren't there? When we lived in West Africa, we heard of sad situations where spirit possession was sometimes dealt with by church leaders in a way which was very unhelpful. Indeed, on one occasion, several pastors were sent to prison when someone died through laying hands, literally, on someone. So notice what we read here. Paul, in the end, spoke. There was no physical grappling or anything like that. He spoke. The word of God was sufficient. The authority of the name of Jesus was enough. And that's still the case today. So we should not fear. You'd have thought that everyone would have been delighted, rejoiced over the deliverance of this poor girl. Surely liberation from an evil spirit is wonderful. It is wonderful, that's true. But the people didn't think so, or many people didn't think so, because when push comes to shove, vested interests are often more powerful than the truth. When push comes to shove, making money sometimes wins the day. We live in quite an affluent area here, don't we? Sometimes I wander down Norsey Road and I stare at It's a challenge. A challenge for us not to be jealous, but also a challenge for us to realise that the truth is more important than financial gain. Let's carry on reading. We're getting towards the end, never fear. I'm not going to go right through the book of Acts. chapter 16, verse 19. When her owners realised that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So a crisis can be very, 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 very serious. And most of us would say, "Enough is enough, Lord." But because Paul and his companions knew that God was with them, they knew that God was in control, even in this extreme situation, they were able to do what? They were able to sing. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. There are many of our brothers and sisters in prisons around the world today, particularly the Middle East, North Africa, North Korea, China. We must carry on praying for them, because they're the ones who are in the Paul and Silas situation at the moment. Pray that they would have the courage and the ability to trust that God is in control, even in situations like that. Indeed, let's just pause a moment. Yeah. Dear Father, you see brothers and sisters who are in prison like this at the moment because they love Jesus, because they believe that you're in control of their lives, even though they would not want, humanly speaking, to be in prison. Oh Lord, please strengthen their faith right now. You see them, Lord, all over the world. You see those hidden places, containers in North Africa, which are searingly hot. Lord, thank you that you are great and mighty and holy and wonderful, and you work in situations which we could not believe are possible, to bring about your glory and to bring about your kingdom and to affect people's lives and to change people like you did the governor of the prison there after that earthquake happened. Oh Lord, we want to lift these dear brothers and sisters to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. John Piper is someone who I've appreciated for a long time, and he wrote these words: "Suffering is not an accidental result of obedience. It is an ordained means of penetrating the peoples and the hearts of the lost." I'm going to stop there, but just summarise what we've seen this morning. Because Paul and his companions believed that God was in control, although they made plans, they were willing for these plans to be changed. Are we? They didn't necessarily understand what God was doing, but they were prepared to accept that it was God who was behind these things, even illness, sickness. Are we? God in control meant that he, Paul, that group of people, touched the life of Lydia from Thyatira. God loves to surprise us in ways that fulfill his purposes and, thankfully, our dreams as well. And God in control meant that they knew it was not their idea that they were in Philippi, therefore they could even sing in the stocks in prison cells. So, are we willing to acknowledge, to accept God in control? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what we've looked at this morning, it's easy for us just to look at this as a story and say, oh yeah, we've read this many, many times. But we want it to be real, Lord. We want it to be real in the circumstances of the lives that you've given to us now. And you know, Lord, the plans and purposes that you would like us to see us doing, the places you would like us to go, the things that you want us to do, the reaction you want us to have to people around us, to those who live round about us, to our families, to those situations which we see as being impossible at the moment, situations that sadden us, maybe situations that make us angry, frustrated, disappointed, confused, Lord. This morning we want to give it all to you and we want to say, please show us what God in control means. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.